You know, it's really interesting when kids or employees or citizens in our country do that which is right, we automatically expect that whoever it might be will get the appropriate reward. I remember very vividly in the service going to many award ceremonies, and when I was transferred from one unit to another, getting a little plaque with my name on it, the name of the unit, stating what a good job I had done in the past months. I wondered about that sometimes because I didn't always think that I had done the job that I should. But that's a common practice, isn't it? Giving an individual a reward. And of course, just the opposite is true. That when an individual will lie or cheat or steal or murder, we expect that the appropriate punishment will be forthcoming. We treat our kids that way. But when we put the two together, when we put on one side great good deeds, and on the other side, in that same person, punishment, why, we consider that to be the height of injustice. And rightly so. But it's amazing, is it not, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we see. We see a life of perfection on one hand, and on the other hand, in the same person, the receipt of ultimate judgment. And we don't say that that's an injustice at all. In fact, we say just the opposite, that it involves the perfect justice of God. And that's what we need to talk about this morning. And I think Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 gives us an insight into this very thing. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 again. Because on one side, you will note that the Apostle Paul talks about death. And on the other side, the Apostle Paul speaks about the answer to death. Look at it. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There is on one side a statement of the fact that death reigns. And on the other side, there is an answer to the reign of death in the lives of individuals like you and me. And I want you to note, folks, that there is a double answer to the reign of death. Two things are specifically stated as the answer to death. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. And so two things are given to us by the Apostle Paul as the answer to this death which reigns. Abundant grace and abundant righteousness. And we dare not neglect either one of these. Of course, when the Apostle Paul speaks about death here, he has in mind death in sin. In Ephesians, he talks about people being dead in trespasses and sin. But this death does not stop there. He also has in mind physical death, which we will all face, and we do all face. And the reign of death involves a kingdom of death, of darkness, and of Satan. But it is answered. Praise be to God, it is answered. Grace. Grace is the answer to death. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Are you a recipient of the abundant grace of God? You'll notice in this very same text that grace is associated with the eradication of sin. In verse 20, if you look there, it says, "And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And in verse 21, "That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Where grace is abundant, there is on the other side the eradication of sin. Keep your finger there and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul puts the two together again. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, he says, "In Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Why do we have forgiveness of our trespasses? It's on the basis, on the foundation of the grace of God. And when you go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, you find that the Apostle Paul speaks about those who receive the abundance of grace. This is a personal thing, isn't it? This is a personal thing between an individual and the living God. Those who receive the abundance of grace. It is grace from God we are talking about. Mercy granted by the living God. Given by God. You know, sometimes we have this construction on the receiving of grace. It's like a blank check. God holds out a blank check, and of course, you have to reach out and take that blank check. But that's not the construction that's placed on grace by the Apostle Paul here at all. In fact, it's quite different. It's like pardon, which is extended by a chief executive. You know as well as I do that today there are a lot of people who would like to see President Bush pardon Oliver North. They really wish that President Reagan had done that. But now, since we have a new president, they would like President Bush to pardon Oliver North. And whether or not Oliver North is worthy of such a pardon is immaterial. It is within the hands of the chief executive to say yes or no, to grant that pardon or not. And if he grants that pardon, it is an act of mercy which is extended. And that's the whole point. This is what grace involves. An act of mercy on the part of Almighty God. I think we too often forget that. Even as, quote, Bible-believing Christians. And of course, when we look at that word, receive the abundance of grace, it is necessary for us to talk about faith in conjunction with this grace. But let's make no mistake about it here either, folks. that this faith is not a work of the human heart, a meritorious work of the human heart. It's not that way. I'm afraid that we have too perverted a view of faith. And one of the reasons that we have a perverted view of faith is that in our society today, we are often exhorted to place faith within ourselves. Oh, if you only reach into yourself far enough, you can overcome the difficulty which you're facing. Believe in yourself, we are told. And it's very common for us to hear that sort of thing. But you know, it's kind of interesting because that kind of faith in oneself is really pride, is it not? And the Bible tells us that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, from a biblical point of view, faith is not trust in self. Faith is just the opposite. Faith is an emptying of self, an acknowledgement that there is nothing left, that there is no strength, that there is no ability, but a helplessness. We don't like to admit that, do we? In Romans chapter 5, it tells us that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And folks, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ understands our own helplessness before God and casts self on the mercy of God. I remember as a kid in day camp, I think I was in the third or fourth grade. Can't remember which. My folks had sent me to a day camp, and we took swimming lessons. And I was scared to death. I really was. And I remember very well being in one corner of the part of the lake that was roped off, and getting stuck in that corner of the lake because it was over my head and I hadn't learned the techniques yet. And I was struggling. And people always say, you know, when you're drowning, all of your life flashes before you. And I remember that. All of these things flashing before me. And I needed help. That's how the drowning person is. Help! We find ourselves in the place of helplessness and cast ourselves on the mercy of God. There's nothing else to do, nowhere else to go. That's what faith involves. And so, Paul tells us that one of the answers to death is receiving the abundance of grace, casting ourselves upon the mercy of God and receiving forgiveness. But what about this other side that Paul talks about here? Notice there is a second side. And let's make no mistake about it. Look at verse 17 in Romans chapter 5 again. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul is very clear that a gift of righteousness must be received. You see, forgiveness by itself is insufficient. Do I dare say that? I think so. You see, forgiveness of sin brings us to ground zero. Sin is eradicated and we have the rest of our lives before us. We are brought, as it were, to ground zero. Are you prepared to work a life of perfection yourself so that you may attain heaven? I seriously doubt it. And if you feel like you are worthy of heaven by the deeds which you have performed, I'm here to tell you that you're sadly mistaken. You see, a gift of righteousness is necessary. And this gift of righteousness is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came to do what you could not do. Yes, He died on Calvary's cross in payment for the sins of others. He did that. But He also lived a perfect life of obedience to God for others, people like you and me. He did that for you. And you need to be clothed, as I need to be clothed, with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon is The Active and Passive Obedience of Christ. This is a theological term. The active obedience of Christ involves His living a life of perfect obedience to God on behalf of others. His passive obedience involves His submitting Himself in obedience to the cross to pay for the sins of others. And folks, both are necessary. Oh, isn't it true that people like you and me really like our own righteousness? Isn't it true that we really think that we do well? Oh, yes. We enjoy the athletic exploits, the academic exploits, the economic exploits which we are able to perform. And isn't it true also that we look highly upon the church work that we do? Or sometimes the lack of church work that we do? Sometimes we take pride in that too. We kind of resent deathbed conversions. And the reason we kind of resent those deathbed conversions is that, why, those people lived a terrible life. And zap, they're going to go to heaven? Just like that? You bet. Because if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things happen. Sin is eradicated. And on the other side, they receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they are worthy to stand before Almighty God in heaven. Is that how it is with you? That's how it needs to be with you. Salvation depends on both of these things. And let's make no mistake about it. That's why this little tract that I put in the bulletin is put together the way it is. I'd like you to take a look at it again with me, if you would. Last week we talked about the first part of this little tract. We talked about the fact that you cannot escape from God, that God's fingerprints are all over you and inside of you. God made you His fingerprints are on you. You can't escape that. One set of those fingerprints involves the fact that the work of God's law is in your heart. And you often break God's law, and therefore you are a sinner. That needs to be acknowledged. And another set of those fingerprints involves the fact that everyone will stand before God in judgment. That's a truth which no one can escape. And I challenge you again to talk to other people about these things, to be forthright with them about them. Because deep down in their hearts, they know these things to be true. They're inescapable. And as you talk to people about these things, you can pray, "Oh God, bring the convicting power of your Holy Spirit upon this individual. Convict this person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." There's no better place to be, folks, than in the pathway of the Holy Spirit as He does His work. But then the second part of the tract gives the answer. And notice here that there is a twofold answer. Forgiveness of sin and freedom from guilt are obtained through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the one side we have been talking about. The eradication of sin while we were still helpless. And it's the truth, isn't it? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a good gospel we have. What a tremendous gospel we have to present to others. Oh, they don't want to hear that part that they're helpless, but we need to tell them that. Christ came to die for sinners. He did not come for the righteous. He says that Himself. And so we are to encourage people in the words of Scripture. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That needs to be done. And we've talked about this before, have we not? That conversion consists in these two parts, repentance and faith. If any of you here this morning have not faced up to your sins, now's the time to do it. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's take care of that sin problem. Get it taken care of through Christ. Make no mistake, it has to be done. And then there's the other side. Look at that point B then. In the second part of the tract, I've been asked many times, why in the world do you have this second statement? The gift of eternal life and access to heaven are obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness takes care of the past. What about the future? What about access to heaven? Are you going to gain that yourself? No way. You must have applied to your life through faith in Christ His righteousness. I'm amused because in our telephone ministry, very often a Mormon will call and he will say, "You're outrageous. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know that Revelation chapter 20 says that we're going to be judged according to our deeds? You're all going to hell." I don't have enough fingers to express how many times I've heard that. I'll tell you what. We are all going to be judged on the basis of deeds. And once again, it's a good thing that judgment will come on the basis of the deeds of Jesus Christ. When the books are open and the ledgers are viewed, the deeds of Christ will be next to the names of those who have trusted in Him. And that's the way to heaven. Do you trust in your own righteousness, or do you trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done? It makes all the difference. The gift of eternal life and access to heaven are obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ freely offers Himself to you and to others, He is freely offering what He has done on the cross in payment for sins, and He is freely offering a perfectly righteous life lived on behalf of others like you and me. And that's why Jesus says, "Come. Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mighty thing. J. Gresham Machen said in his book entitled, "What is Faith?" He said, "The lives of people are changed by telling a story, the story of Jesus." And it's true. And the story of Jesus involves His death on the cross and the wonderful life that He lived preceding that cross in perfect obedience to His Father. And when you trust in both of those, there is new life. Don't eliminate one of them against the other. And when you present the gospel to others, don't eliminate one of them as against the other. Because I'll tell you, the greatest sin of humanity is simply this: the worship of self rather than the worship of Christ. And we are called not to worship our own goodness and our own righteousness, but we are called to fall before Jesus Christ and bow before Him as Lord of our lives. That's the call. And that's where you find salvation, and that's where others find that salvation. Make no mistake about it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Scriptures. And I pray, O God, that You do pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that You convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but that You do not stop there, that You bring to each one of us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, that we may forsake our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, and turn to Jesus Christ and His death and His righteousness as our only salvation. May we not only live that, our Lord, but may we be vigorous in proclaiming it to all the earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.